We read the Word of God this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Harmony with the occasion of installation. The Apostle is addressing Timothy as he is laboring in Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Our text is the latter part of the chapter, beginning at verse 11 to verse 16. And the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. But if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, in charity, in spirit, and faith, and purity. So I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And that latter verse, beloved, verse 16, kind of summarizes the point the apostle's making and brings the various elements of this passage together. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The Apostle, beloved, is concerned with the needs of the church and the labors of Timothy as a younger minister in the gospel. Timothy had been ordained already many years before, had worked with and labored with the Apostle as a co-laborer, what is properly an evangelist, that is a co-laborer with the Apostles. And Paul himself says in chapter 1, verse 3, that he had besought him to abide at Ephesus while the apostle himself left and went into Macedonia. Timothy, therefore, is laboring as a minister of the word and functionally as the pastor in the church in Ephesus. And Paul's concern is that that labor to which Timothy has been called and in which he is engaged be faithful labor, because of the various trials and troubles that so easily beset God's church. We are, after all, creatures of the dust and creatures who are conceived and born after the flesh, carnal and earthly. And it is exactly the danger of the church that it turns from those things which are spiritual and heavenly, and which are bound up with the truth of the gospel of our salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and the blessings of life eternal. And we turn from repentance towards God, faith which walks in things not seen as yet, in the fear of God and of His Word, and turn from it too to walk after the pattern of the world and depart from the way of godliness. So the apostle calls Timothy to faithful labor in the ministry, but that calling is primarily and centrally a calling to be spiritually minded rather than carnally minded. The carnal mind stands at enmity with God, and he warns about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils that come exactly with carnal philosophy, earthly self-righteousness and works righteousness, denying even marriage and food and drink and all the other ordinances that so readily creep in under the doctrine and leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, of cunningly devised fables and what have you. And so he reminds Timothy that bodily exercise has a place, but it's not godliness, and godliness is the thing that is profitable. It's spiritual life, not carnal, earthly life. The labor of the ministry of the gospel is very different from the labor of other occupations. It is not laboring with food and drink. It is not laboring with a hammer and a saw or a wrench. It is a labor with the Word of God, which is given by the Holy Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. It is a labor with spiritual things. And the calling, therefore, is to labor in faithfulness in the ministry of the Word of the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, a spiritual labor and a very difficult calling. You as a congregation must understand that too, as your pastor takes up his labor among you. Spiritual things are, after all, contrary to our sinful flesh. Our mind is by nature fixed here below, and to seek the things which are above requires, very really, the constant daily working of God's grace and prayer, not only on the part of the minister and his household, but on the part of the congregation and you as fellow believers, to sustain and support one another, that we might walk in the truth. It's in the light of that that the apostle says to Timothy, and in directly to the Ephesian congregation, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine and continue in them. Those are the spiritual things. For in doing this, thou shalt save, and notice that, shall both save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul's not saying that teaching salvation by works. He is pointing out the way in which God works the spiritual blessing, both of the minister and the congregation. That in mind, we want to reflect on this word of God this morning first before going to the form for installation. Consider with me, called to faithful labor in the ministry. First of all, the labor called for. Secondly, the faithfulness that's needed. Finally, the sure fruit of that labor. Because it is a spiritual labor and spiritual things, when the apostle addresses this matter to Timothy, he first of all calls to Timothy's mind the occasion in which God set him apart to the labor of the ministry. And he does that in verse 14 when he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Office bearers who labor in God's kingdom are called and sent by Christ. They're not hired for a job like you and I experience in the world. They are called of God and indeed formed and shaped in the womb and in their education and in the very work of God in that person, to be one who will labor in his kingdom and who is called to that work by Christ as the head of the church through the work of the Holy Spirit. That was done in Timothy's case by the work of the Spirit rather openly by prophecy, and he was ordained and installed as a minister of the gospel and a co-laborer with the apostle as missionary through the laying on of hands, which was a sign that God would give unto him the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the work of the ministry. And while it's a sign and has no magical power of its own, it is nevertheless an important element in the ordination of ministers to this day in our churches. In Singapore, they have used in the past a similar approach to the ordination of elders and deacons, by the way, because the principle is essentially the same. To labor in the ministry of the word or as an elder or deacon, one must be called and sent by Christ through now the church, the body of Christ, upon which Christ has poured out the Holy Spirit. And it is through that calling and sending that God therefore sets in the offices and labors in the church and kingdom ministers who are to preach the word, elders who are to take heed to the spiritual welfare of the flock and exercise spiritual discipline, and the deacons who care for the needs of the congregation, not only with earthly things, but also as a ministry of mercy to those in spiritual distress. And so as Paul addresses Timothy and calls him to that labor, he calls him by reminding him of his calling and reminding him of who it is that called him to that labor. We have voting on trios and extend calls on behalf of the congregation. But you and I must understand that behind that is the sovereign rule of Christ as the head of the church, as one exalted at God's right hand, who says to this one, go, and he goes, and to this one, come, and he comes. And it is in the hands of God, therefore, and in the hands of Christ our Savior, to set in his church one to labor in the ministry of the gospel. And it is he who also addresses the ministers of the word with the truth that through that laying on of hands of the presbytery, which is no different really than the Old Testament rite of pouring the oil of ordination upon Aaron's head, that God has set them apart to that work, and their calling is not from men, but from the Lord. Therefore, the first part of the labor to which Timothy is called is not only external, which is perhaps the easy part for you and I to note, but it is also an internal one, where the apostle says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. The idea is that as God calls and sends to labor in his kingdom, so also he spiritually qualifies and equips the one called and sent by the work of the Holy Spirit, giving unto the ministers of the gospel the spiritual gifts necessary to engage in what is a spiritual labor in the care of the souls of the flock of Jesus Christ. Their own soul, the soul of their spouse, their children, of their congregation, and indeed as those who labor in the whole life of the churches. God gives to those who labor in the offices, whom he calls and sends, spiritual gifts for the work. That doesn't make them a kind of higher Christian, by the way. all of you have the office of believer and are anointed with the unction of the Holy One to know all things. You as husbands with your wives have the calling to exercise the office of a husband and father. A mother in submission to her husband has the calling, nevertheless, to put the law of God in her mouth and speak spiritual things to the seed of the covenant, even as she's laboring in all the cares of the children in the home. Every aspect of the life of God's church is bound up with that work of God's grace and of His Holy Spirit. But God gives gifts according to the task and calling. And as Timothy has a very serious one, because God works the salvation of His people through faith by the preaching of the gospel, Timothy must understand at the very outset that he must, in the way of prayer and of diligent seeking of God's grace and mercy and the sustaining power of Christ as Savior, neglect not the gift, but seek it daily. So that if we are taught to pray for the grace of the Holy Spirit in our confession in the catechism, that God will give His grace and Spirit to those who ask them of Him and diligently seek them, that is, above all, the calling of the ministers of the Word. The calling to the labor of the ministry is, first of all, to seek the grace of God, the refuge that is in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit in the pulpit, in the catechism classroom, in the sick room, in the family visits, in the labors of admonition along with the elders, and all the labor to seek the things that belong to the Spirit of God, and to labor as those who are servants of Christ by the Spirit of God, with, therefore, necessarily, the Word and prayer. And that means that the content of that labor, the faithfulness that's needed, has a certain reality to it, that one comes with but one thing, the pure Word of God, not the opinions of men. Timothy must take heed to the doctrine. He is to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He is to be an example, indeed, to believers in all of his walk and conversation. But that begins by meditating upon the things that belong to God's Word and giving himself wholly to them, so that his profiting, the fruit of his spiritual labor in the study of God's Word, might show itself and appear to all. Now, before we look at perhaps some of those elements of it, we must understand that underlying foundation. The calling to faithful labor is the calling to be diligent with the Word of God. And that in our day is not only vitally necessary, but it also needs some exposition. There's a reason why in the context the apostle talks about the work of seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Why in the context he talks about cunningly devised fables, as Peter would put it, or here, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and the other foolishness that was going on. He admonishes Titus in the same manner. There is a lot of things that pass today in the Christian community, by and large, and in the Reformed community, that's called preaching. Well, to preach means to stand as a herald and ambassador of the King, Jesus Christ, and to come and speak the word of the king, which is found in the scriptures. So that where the opinions of men, imaginative stories of men, the glories of philosophy and history and psychology and all the other inventions of men and their opinions and carnal thoughts and desires are not preaching. And they're not the labor of the ministry. The calling is to stand in the truth of our Savior in John 17 and to say from the heart as the minister of the gospel, thy word is truth, not opinion. And it stands here. And the minister stands here. And he is to be the instrument through which that word is ministered to all. To the salvation of God's elect, to the hearing of the gospel, and the work of the Spirit in the heart. We are to preach the word. We are not to come with anything else. At the same time, that word of God is rich and powerful, and it is full and complete. And no minister of the gospel, and I've labored as one for many years, will ever get to the point where he says, now I've arrived, I've seen it all, I've understood it all, I've preached it all. We build, in fact, on the generations of those who have expounded the word of God that have gone before us. But we have not arrived. And so there is the need to meditate upon these things, to grow in that word, to understand it and search it, to build upon the sound doctrine of the generations before, to compare spiritual things with spiritual things, scripture with scripture, to search the word of God that we may be fed. And the apostle goes so far as to say you have to give yourself fully to that occupation. That is what the labor of the ministry is all about. It is the ministry of the word and sacraments, which are signs and seals of the word, as servants of Christ, and it is a spiritual labor that is wrought only by the grace of God and the internal working of the Holy Spirit, who gives one who labors with the word, comparing the word of the Spirit in this passage, and that passage, and that passage, with the word of the Spirit here, so as to understand the mind of the Spirit, so that what is preached is not the inventions of men, but the pure word of God. The elders are to see to it that that is done faithfully, and you as a congregation must desire it. And you understand the foundation for that. Jesus says to us concerning this work of God and his grace, that under the preaching of the word, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me, and the voice of strangers they won't follow. One of the awesome realities of laboring in the gospel is exactly that through the preaching of the gospel by a faithful herald and ambassador who brings the word of the king and ministers the word which God has spoken, that through that Christ speaks to his sheep. And in such a way that you and I, and that includes a minister listening to his own sermon, hear the voice of our Savior, know him, believe and trust in him, are reproved and admonished by him, called to repentance, faith, conversion, and a godly life through the wondrous work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the gospel. That's why the ministers are therefore simply a spokesman. And that means too, beloved, and you and I must understand that, that the power of the preaching and the effectiveness of the preaching and the one who labors in that ministry of the word,
That power is not in the man standing in the pulpit. Whether he is an eloquent preacher, whether he's a entertaining one that grabs your mind, or whether he's a faithful workman who struggles from week to week with his notes and with the labor and the burden of all the work that he's doing, catechism classes and counseling and preaching, the power is not in the man. One of the false doctrines of much of modern evangelicalism is that the preacher is the power of God unto salvation. That's a lie. It was the heresy of Charles Finney, one of the revivalist types, the Arminians. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Christ speaking by his word through a faithful servant is the power of God unto salvation. Now, it's in the light of that that the minister's calling is to study that word, to meditate on that word. The idea is somewhat like this, that you have a serious matter on your mind and you walk around with it as you go in and out, whether it be to the gas station or the grocery store or whether you're talking with someone, you carry it around with you all the place. Proverbs is like that. Well, that's what you have to do with much in the book of Proverbs, is take up that idea, that principle, that concept, and walk around with it. Meditating on something is more than simply reading it and then closing the book. And by the way, that's your calling too, as fathers and mothers, in the covenant instruction of your children. And that's the spiritual aspect also of teaching in the schools, to bring spiritual things spiritually. And that means you are busy meditating upon these things. But the minister is to give himself wholly to them so that when he preaches, the congregation who has the unction of the Spirit, the anointing of the Holy One also, say of the word that is heard, yea and amen, is received in faith. It's exactly that way, beloved, that God calls the children of believers whom he regenerates in infancy and in youth unto faith and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in their youth, so that Jesus can take a little toddler and set him on his lap and talk about these little ones that believe in me. It is by that power of the Spirit of God working in the heart by the Word that you and I, who have grown up in the church and under that preaching of the Word, and say from the heart that I was cast upon thee from the womb, that thou art my God from my mother's belly, thou didst make me whole, which is the activity of faith, when I was upon my mother's breasts. God gathers his church by the power of his word and spirit in a way that is wondrous, in a way that is beyond your and my comprehension. Because if you look at it externally and carnally, all you see is me standing up here on a platform. And what's the difference between this and a lecture or something you might watch on YouTube or what have you on the news? It's by faith, it is a work of the Spirit, which is why the preaching of the gospel becomes foolishness to them that believe not. So in the light of that, that labor is to read. And undoubtedly, when Paul talks about reading, I must keep in mind that in Ephesus, they didn't have printing presses and things like that. Reading literally was, how do I know what it's in the Bible, except it was read orally, so that the one or two copies of the New Testament or the Old Testament scriptures that they had were read so the people could hear the Bible. But that means, too, that the minister in reading also had to take it into his study. And he had to ponder it, so that he had to do like Ezra and the others who, when they read to the people, they also explained the meaning and the sense. They came with exhortation and doctrine. And doctrine involves every aspect of our life as people of God. The doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the cross of Christ, of His incarnation, resurrection, and present glory, the work of the Spirit. But doctrine is, first of all, the idea of the teaching. And there is in Scripture a doctrine of marriage, a doctrine of child rearing, a doctrine of home and family, a doctrine of being a servant and going to work tomorrow, a doctrine of the magistrate and how and to what extent we regard the government and its rules over us. The doctrine of eating and drinking, which is to receive every creature with thanksgiving, as the apostle mentions it in verse 4. Doctrine is not simply theology. It is the exposition and faithful setting forth of what is the consistent teaching of the Word of God. Whether it be God's glory and His divine attributes, the work of our salvation, or the calling to walk after godliness and faithfulness as a people who walk in daily conversion of life. The ministers of the Word, therefore, are to study the Scriptures so as to elicit from that Word of God what God has spoken and what God has said concerning the things that belong to our spiritual good. And to set forth, therefore, it in a form that you and I may hear and know and understand the doctrine. And to do so with exhortation that, in effect, calls you and I to that doctrine, to receive it by faith, to live out of it in our mind and heart, and to order our feet to walk therein in the way of a faithful child of God. And that means, too, that at the heart and center of all that doctrine is the glad tidings of the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ, of His covenant with us in which He takes us to be His children by grace in Christ, and adopts us as His own. And we are to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the sole foundation of all our righteousness before God, as the source of our salvation, and we would hear nothing else beside Him. That Word of God has a center. That center is in God's covenant of grace with us and the cross of Jesus Christ. And it is in that proclamation of Christ that every aspect of those doctrines finds its center. Whether it is the doctrine of Christian family life that's rooted in God's own covenant life as our God and Father for Jesus' sake, or whether it is the manner in which God chastens and disciplines and corrects us spiritually as His children, which becomes the pattern for parental discipline and mercy in the home. To that whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth, tells you somewhat what the Bible means about parental discipline. And that as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him, tells us how we are to walk with the infirmities of our children and our love. The doctrine is clear, it is Christ-centered, it is the work by which the minister feeds the flock when he labors with that word and exhorts and calls to walk therein. Now that means that the ministers of the gospel must not be afraid to stand in the pulpit and admonish. Not their own opinions, but admonish, thus saith the Lord. With that meditating upon the Word, with that gift exercised in faithful exposition and exegesis and study of the Scriptures faithfully proclaimed comes, you understand, also authority. Because it's not a matter of man's word or man's opinion. Christ, as he comes into that pulpit with the word which he has given the minister to speak, laboring with the word of God and with prayer, comes with the authority that the prophets of old had when they said, "Thus saith the Lord." And you and I must receive that word with discernment, as those who have the unction of the Spirit, as it is in truth, the very word which God has given to be spoken to us and by which we hear Christ speaking to us, so that you and I may go home from the sermons saying, "Amen, truth," in our hearts, because we have been faithfully fed and instructed. That labor, therefore, involves a kind of constant taking heed unto. Because it's not just the preaching in the pulpit. What goes on in the catechism class is not like a worldly history lesson when you deal with the creation of the universe and the flood and the unfolding of God's covenant to Abraham, the father of believers, the history of the Old Testament church, or the New Testament history of Acts and the apostles and our labors of our Savior. It is spiritual instruction for a spiritual seed in whom God is working faith in the hearts of the children. Catechism instruction is preaching. And that means the young people who sit under that catechism instruction must come to the catechism class, not with the how long is this going to last and can I get out of here, but with the same attitude that one ought to come to the house of God to worship. It is a form of worship. And the same thing is true when the ministers of the word come into the sick room, and the elders likewise in their labors and their admonitions and in discipline. It is the labor of the word in which those things in which we have given ourselves to the study of the Scriptures and the calling to labor with them. You and I must therefore have the attitude we will hear what God the Spirit has to say to the church and to us as members, so that we stand in a unique way under the authority of Christ. The minister does, because he may preach nothing but his word. And you stand under it because he is your Savior, and that word is ministered to you by the preaching of the gospel. And we all stand under an authority that is not of this world. And it is in authority through the word. It's why when the preaching of the gospel and the labor of the ministry is corrupted, or the minister becomes carnally minded, or the congregation becomes spiritually indifferent and lazy, or when the trend is to make it more appealing and entertaining to men, the spiritual life of the church is being corrupted. God has given us hitherto to seek to be faithful as churches, though with all of our infirmities. And we need to battle and contend for that faith which was once delivered to the saints. You have a spiritual responsibility as a congregation to encourage faithful labor, to seek it, to insist upon it as elders, and to desire nothing more than the pure word of God, with everything else being rejected. And where that's found, it isn't going to be an issue of having two services and having a attendance. We don't have that problem. Not yet. The other Reformed churches that afternoon is just going like this, because it's They don't really want to enter into the true Sabbath, which is God's rest. They'd rather be out playing golf or going fishing or what have you, or indulging their flesh. And so the word dies. That can happen to us. We aren't immune to it. Our sinful flesh leads us in that direction. That's why what the apostle says to Timothy in his absence, he says, now you do these things while I'm gone. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear before all. The apostle is very simple and very clear, isn't he? And he gives what is both an encouragement and in a sense a warning. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. That's the calling. Faithful labor in the truth of God's word. And don't think you've arrived. Don't depart. Continue in them. There's the stress of that. This is the work. Don't leave it. Don't depart from it. Not this going over here. No, continue it. And the assurance is this. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And you understand what the apostle is doing when he says that, beloved? He is telling us this is how grace works. He's not saying, now this is a condition and you've got to earn this, and by your labor you're going to save souls as if it's in the power of man to convert a sinner. No. He is saying, do these things and continue in them, for in doing this, this way, is the way grace works in the life of the body of Christ. It was the way grace works in the church in Ephesus, Timothy, where you're laboring as a pastor. This is the way of your own personal spiritual health and welfare as a servant of Christ, called to labor in the ministry and for the welfare of your own soul. And it is for the welfare and salvation of the whole flock, those that hear thee. That is exactly for our comfort. Because the world will ridicule and mock that labor constantly. And sadly, much of the Christian church has little regard for the substance of what Christian worship and the labor of the gospel is really all about. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, how wondrous thy fatherly care and mercy towards us in Christ, that hath given unto us all things needful for our salvation, and doth work them in the gathering and salvation of thy church. We thank thee that thou hast given unto us a Savior who himself declares, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who declares concerning the Gentiles, other sheep I have, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And contemplate, O Lord, that grace which thou hast given us in Christ. We pray that thou be merciful unto us with all our sin and infirmity and our labors in thy kingdom, both in the preaching and hearing of thy word. And grant us thy blessing as a congregation. Bless our pastor as he takes up his labors. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.